I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We'll read a few verses there in just a moment. I'm enjoying the meeting, but I'm missing some things, I confess. I miss the social side that usually goes with meetings. Being in homes, eating good meals, visiting with good people. That's just part of a meeting to me, and I'm missing that. And then with our 6-foot distancing, we hardly get to even speak to one another as we're coming in and out, and it's just different. But the primary thing about a meeting is to study the Word of God and to sing together, pray together. We're doing all that, and I'm enjoying it. Enjoying being with you, and I appreciate so much the elders planning just to go ahead with the meeting, and in spite of the circumstances that are involved. And I hope we're doing good. When we preach God's word, we just trust Him to use that word for whatever. And I'm just going to enlarge on that just a bit. Do you ever send cards to shut-ins? Do you ever send a word of encouragement to somebody? Do you ever pray for various ones? And we need to just pray to God, even the smallest things that we may do, that He'll take those. We're going to sing in a moment. There's room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. But you know, God is capable of taking even things that we may think are just not very big at all, and accomplish good things with it. So let's trust God and be out there working and doing, teaching, and let God do with it according to what He might want to do with it. Well, Matthew 28, let's see, do we want to go back? We're talking about go passages. And Monday night we talked about the fact that Jesus told Peter, John, go and prepare the Passover. And we talked about the Passover. And last night, the angels told the ladies, go and tell His disciples He's risen. We talked about the resurrection from the dead on the part of our Lord. Now, I want to go to Matthew chapter 28 and notice this as a go passage. Start with verse 16. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And then maybe more familiar to us is Mark's account, where he told the apostles on the same occasion, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Go into all the world. But if you observe the context in which we were reading, those words were spoken to the apostles. Now they have some application to us, and we're not going to ignore that. We're going to come back at the end of the lesson and talk about how that applies to us. But the primary responsibility in getting the gospel to the whole world was on the shoulders of the apostles. Help us to see that more clearly. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 1 beginning. Acts chapter 1 beginning with verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken up after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. What commandments did He give to the apostles? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Go therefore and teach all nations. So what I want to do tonight is, first of all, look at the apostles. as they went into all the world. And then as we think about those apostles as they've gone into all the world, then we'll begin to talk about what our responsibilities are as we have sung tonight. Let me first of all suggest that as those apostles went out preaching to all the world, they were guided by the Holy Spirit. They didn't go out just telling their opinions or what they remembered that Jesus said, but they had the Holy Spirit given to them to guide them in their teaching, to be able to teach infallibly, without mistake. Turn to John chapter 14. In John 14, Jesus is with his apostles. Do you remember the occasion? It's the Passover feast. He is with them in the very feast for which he had sent Peter and John. Are you with me? To prepare. And it's on that occasion that he's talking to his apostles. Now look at verse 25, beginning of John 14. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You know, our memories often fail us. You let two people experience something, and I'm not talking about just something of an everyday, I'm talking about something special. Two people, something memorable. Let 15 years pass and get those two together and let them start talking about that incident. And it is interesting how different their messages will be. Why? Because our memories fail us. And Jesus didn't trust their memories. He gave them the Holy Spirit to bring to their remembrance those things that he had preached to them. Scoot on over to chapter 16 now and look at verse 12. Jesus says to these same apostles, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus was a master teacher, and he knew that you taught people as people were able to absorb what you were teaching them. And so he says there are things right now that you just can't handle. But then he told them, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So as those apostles went out on the day of Pentecost, do you remember? The Holy Spirit came on them, and they were able to start speaking the gospel message and could do it infallibly without a single mistake. Why? The Holy Spirit was bringing to their remembrance the things that Jesus had taught them. And the Holy Spirit was guiding them into further truth that would be given to them. So as they went out preaching, they preached that which the Holy Spirit revealed to them. Well, that leads to a second thing, and that is the message that they spoke. And I'm going to divide it into four areas. First of all, they preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now verse 3. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul said, when I came to you, I preached the gospel. Well, Paul, what did you preach? I preached that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised the third day. That's what I preached, and that's how they brought people to faith.
And can you imagine the excitement with which they preached that? Not only were they preaching the message that the Holy Spirit was given to them, but they had witnessed it, as we talked about last night, which would have added force as they preached that marvelous message. But they also preached a message of salvation. I don't think we need to turn to it. I'm just going to remind you of Acts chapter 2. What was preached on the day of Pentecost? I don't think Peter was the only one preaching that day. I suspect all of them were. What did they preach? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, they brought those people to faith. They were pricked in their hearts. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. They're pricked in their hearts and say, men and brethren, what shall we do? I doubt any of us can imagine the anguish that would have been in their voice as they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? These are Jews. They know the Old Testament. In fact, verse 5 says they're Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They know the Old Testament. They know the story of Nadab and Abihu and that fire coming out from the Lord and devouring them. They know the story of Uzzah, who tried to steady the ark and was stricken with immediate death. They know the story of Korah and those with him when the earth swallowed them up. And here they have done that which was worse than any of them had done. They have crucified their Messiah. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Can you imagine their joy, their relief, when Peter comes with the answer? Repent, and every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Your sins be forgiven you. Even the sin of crucifying the Messiah, your Savior. They can be forgiven. That's the great message of salvation. No wonder it is said in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They preached a message of hope. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't know when to say this, but I want you to think of the Thessalonians when they first heard this passage. Most of us have heard it probably 100 times. It's often used at funerals, as you well know. But think of those Thessalonians sitting there and listening. Verse 13 beginning. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow as others, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These Thessalonians apparently had a misunderstanding in thinking that once a person dies, he's missed out on the second coming of Christ. And that was an important moment to them. And they're grieving because certain ones had died. And they're grieving as those who have no hope. Paul says, no, you don't need to grieve. They've not missed out on the coming of the Lord. When the Lord comes, the dead will be raised first, and then those who are alive and all together, they'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. It's a message of hope. But while they preached a message of hope,
is also a message of eternal suffering for those who reject the message. Go to chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 7. And to give your trouble rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They preached. They preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They preached salvation, but they preached not only hope, but the terrible eternal punishment of those who rejected it. Let me mention one more thing. They preached a full surrender to Jesus Christ. Go back to the book of Colossians. I want to go to chapter 3. Start with verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. Maybe I need to pause right there. Who has been raised with Christ? Well, chapter 2, verse 12 says we were buried with him in baptism, in which we were also raised with him. So those who are raised with him are those who have been buried and raised in baptism. But he said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now listen to verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Notice, when Christ, who is our life, not a part of our life. I've often said that I'm afraid too many of us would divide our pie into four parts. And here's our work, and here's our family, and here's our recreation, and here's Christ. We make Christ a part of our life. That won't do it. Divide it. Your work, your recreation, your social life, your family life, or whatever, and permeating it all is Jesus Christ. Anything short of that is not acceptable to the Lord. He is everything. What did they preach? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. A message of salvation, a message of hope, but a full surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing I want us to see about them preaching is the fact that, well, all of a sudden it's left me. Let me get out a note. I've got a note somewhere, I thought. Oh, I want us to see the success of their work. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Are you there in Colossians already? Go to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 5 of this chapter. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. How successful have you been, Paul? The gospel has gone to all the world. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul said it's been preached everywhere. Churches have sprung up everywhere. Christians are everywhere. And you know, we only know part of the story. Luke, guided by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, only focuses on the work of Peter and Paul. And the other apostles are out there and they're working just as much as Peter and Paul are. I wonder how many Christians there must have been in the world in the first century.
Now, let's go back to when Jesus said, go therefore and teach all nations. Let's suppose you'd happened up that day and you see a man, you don't know who the man is, it's Jesus, but you don't know him. And there are 11, of course Judas is no longer with him, and he's talking to those 11, and he says to those 11, go preach the gospel to every creature, go into all the world, go make disciples of all the nations. I suspect we'd walk away and shake our heads and say, who does he think those men are? They don't look like all that great of men. Former fishermen and tax collector. Just common. In 30 years they had done it. Success. And getting the gospel out to the world. That leads me to my fourth thing. Think about the dedication and sacrifice and suffering that those men went through in order to get the gospel to all the world. I'm going back to a scripture we read last night. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I hope you don't mind reading it again. But here's what those apostles went through in order to get their work done. I'm looking at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 4. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. We've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake. You're wise in Christ. We're weak. You're strong. You're distinguished, but we're dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things unto now. Why are they going through this? Because Jesus said, go make disciples of all the nations. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus told them to. Whatever they had to suffer, they just suffered. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. I'm looking at a list that Paul said he had suffered. 2 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prison more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Somebody might read that and say, I remember one of those shipwrecks. It was terrible. They were out there in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea and they were being drifted. That hadn't happened yet. This is written on the third missionary journey. That terrible shipwreck that you read about in Acts 27 hadn't even occurred yet. He is just talking about what had occurred up to that time. Why are they suffering that? Because they have a mission and Jesus has given that mission to them and they're going to fulfill that ministry and are willing to suffer in order to do it. In order to do what? Preach it in their generation and write it down so we can have it. Listen carefully.
you would not know to die to tonight that Jesus died for your sins. You wouldn't know what to do to be saved. You wouldn't know about the church. You wouldn't know how to live as a Christian. You wouldn't know about heaven or hell had it not been for those apostles and prophets who, guided by the Holy Spirit, preached the message and wrote it down so that it could be preserved for us. You and I must be thankful for our Bibles, the product of the Holy Spirit, guided apostles and prophets. I've got one more thing to mention.
When I think of those apostles, I want us to remember that they're still going. Jesus said, go teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations. Go preach the gospel to all the world. And they did it in their generation. But they're still going. You know how they're going. Through their message. I wonder how many people are in this world who never met a gospel preacher but are Christians. They've just learned through the Bible. Oftentimes in my prayers, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who have learned the gospel simply by reading the scriptures. Let me give you an example or two. A friend of mine goes into Vietnam all along. And one day he was in Vietnam and came across a lady. And she's a Christian. And what had happened was she had been told, you'll never understand Western culture until you read the Bible. She read the Bible. She came to faith in Jesus Christ. She found somebody to baptize her. And she became a Christian. Who evangelized her? Who taught her? The apostles of Jesus Christ evangelized her. They're the ones that taught her. One of my favorite stories, and no doubt some of you have heard me tell it, is John Taylor, who lived up around Russellville. He lived back in the 1800s. He grew up in a religion that said, God makes the choice, and you're either chosen to be saved or you're chosen to be lost. You don't have any choice about it. And if you want to be saved, you go up to the altar and plead with God. And, he wanted to be a Christian. So he went up to the altar one night, and he prayed and prayed, and he didn't feel what everybody said he should feel. And he went home depressed, grieving, turned to drink. Was absolutely positive he was headed for hell and couldn't do anything about it. Finally, his wife talked him into trying it again. And a revival was beginning the next Sunday. And he went with the determination, I'm going back to the altar. And I'm going to try one more time. He's sitting on a front seat. And the preacher from Acts 2. And he came across Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And John Taylor caught that, listened to it, heard it. And he thought more and more about it. And then he began to feel excitement about that. And he began to show excitement. And the preacher looked down and said, John Taylor's got religion. John Taylor said, no, I don't. But I know how to get it. I want to confess my faith and be baptized for the remission of my sins. He couldn't find anybody to baptize him. Finally, he did find somebody who agreed to baptize him. And when he baptized him, he turned around and said, John Taylor, I've been studying all you've been saying about this, and I know you're right about that. Will you baptize me? And John Taylor turned around and baptized him. Where did John Taylor hear that? People accused him of being a Campbellite. He never heard of Alexander Campbell or anybody else that preached what he was. He just learned it from the apostles. They're still going. Let me tell you, my dad baptized me. I don't know who may have baptized or taught you, but you know
Really, who taught you? The apostles of Jesus Christ.
Aren't you thankful for them? Now, let's get down to us. What does the Lord expect of us? Well, first of all, He expects of us to be just as willing to sacrifice and suffer for His cause as the apostles did.
Isaac Watts wrote, "Must I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease when others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?"
Is it possible that God expected those apostles to suffer as they suffered and yet never expects the least sacrifice from me? Surely we don't believe that.
I fear that we've lived in religious freedom for so long, and I rejoice in that. Don't misunderstand. I'm thankful to God for the religious freedom that we've had. But I wonder how poorly prepared we would be if suddenly persecution came to us, a demand to deny our faith in Christ or to be put in prison or beaten or killed or whatever. I wonder how prepared we'd be. I'm afraid we're kind of like a spoiled child that's had everything it wanted. Nobody's ever crossed them, and they are totally unprepared for the real world in which they're about to go. And it may be that we have been so spoiled in this wonderful government and nation that we live in that we would be totally unprepared if we were called on to be suffering and sacrificing as those apostles did. Think about it and make up your mind what you would do if tomorrow you faced that test. Now here's the second thing.
He wants us to be out preaching the word.
Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. How does the Great Commission affect us? 2 Timothy chapter 2.
Paul is writing to Timothy, and listen to the words. "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Did you get it? Here's Paul. Paul says, "Timothy, I've preached it to you. Now you preach it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's like four different generations. It just goes from one and you just keep on spreading. But everyone has a responsibility out there to teach others. And I remind you of Matthew 28:20. When Jesus said, "Go make the disciples," He said, "teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you." What did He commanded them? Well, one of the things was to go into all the world and preach the gospel.
How can we do that? Some of us can go personally. I've been richly blessed to be able to go into several countries in the world, even to live in some of them. Both to try to bring lost people to souls to the Lord, but also to strengthen some that have already obeyed. It's a wonderful thing. And Billy's gone to Belize. I think of Alton, who has gone out west and able to preach out there. It's wonderful. Some are able to go personally. Others can provide the financial means for the ones who can go. And I was delighted. Let's see, I'm looking at the board back there. Are you all supporting eight men? Am I looking right? That's wonderful. They can go. You may not be able to go, but they can go. And you can provide the financial means for them to go. We do the same thing at Westview. And I look at that list of men that we support, and I find joy on the Lord's Day in giving my money, knowing that it's going into the fellowship of the preaching of the gospel in various parts of the world and also in our own nation. Now there's a third way we can go, and that's to preach it to our own world. That may be your neighborhood, it may be your family, it may be your workplace, it may be your school, it may be among your friends, but we look for opportunities to spread the word ourselves. It's a marvelous work that we have to do. And God, help us to be faithful in doing that work. And meanwhile, thank the apostles. Thank the Lord for the apostles who did so much and are still doing so much to get the gospel out. How would we summarize all this? God loves you. Jesus died for you. The gospel gives the means by which you can come to salvation through faith, repentance, and baptism. And you can have a heavenly home. Not because you deserve it. You're far from deserving it. But you can have a heavenly home thanks to God's grace and mercy. And one day be with Him eternally. The apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit, did so much for you. And they taught you what Jesus did for you. The question is, what will your response be to that teaching? If you're not a Christian, why not tonight? As a believer in Christ, repent. Make up your mind to turn your life around and be baptized. Or if you've fallen back, come back to the Lord. We're going to sing to encourage you. Let's stand.